Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of Kings. Old Testament pictures illustrate and model New Testament truths. Today, as we learn more about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, we'll also see that the people, the problems, and God's supernatural interventions are not so different from our lives today. With so many challenges coming against God's church and God's people, we need the right spiritual tools and biblical insights to stand firm and overcome. Pastor Steve's study in Kings will show us some very practical tools that may be used powerfully in these last days. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Now today, the unrighteous dead side is still accumulating lost souls. Which brings me to this little picture right here. When the rich man was looking across and saw Lazarus, remember it was before Jesus had died on the cross, so there they were in Abraham's bosom. The unrighteous dead side fella says, "Oh my, look where I am, tormented in this heat." He yells across, "Father Abraham, can you send Lazarus? May he dip his finger in some water and come over to my side and put some on my tongue because I am tormented in this great heat." Oh, come on. The flames of hell are not literal. Jesus said they were. The rich man saw righteousness, but he will never taste of it. Is that being sort of played out here in model form? Hey, the doubter to the gospel, to God's promise of salvation and enrichment. Are you serious? No way. Okay, you'll be a doubter. In fact, you will see it with your eyes, but you shall not taste, you shall not eat of it. Verse 3, now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. Now we're going to see another crowd of fellas. By the way, one of the first persons he healed in the sight of all the people of Israel was a what condition of a fella? He was a leper. And leprosy, remember, was a disease that dulls the pain sensors in the skin. And so when you get an infection or a scratch, because of the pain of it, and get your salves out and band-aids and such. But if you have no sensation of pain or injury, you do nothing to protect it, and then it begins to become infected, and literally you sort of die by inches. And leprosy starts under the skin. Nobody knows that it's there except you. But I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm not going to give anybody the what for, what's going on. And eventually, just like sin, which starts within our heart, and I'm hiding it and I'm guarding it, nobody knows, leprosy begins to start popping out. Gradually becomes visible to all. And that's why God likens leprosy to sin in the book of Leviticus. Now we're going to go to a couple leprous fellas. And remember, Leviticus 13 says that lepers were not allowed to go inside the city. So even though there was a siege outside and the doors were shut tight, who was still on the outside walls? These guys. Now there were four leprous men, verse 3, at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, well, let's go back in the city. Well, the famine in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we're going to die also. So now, therefore, you know what? What do we have to lose? Come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, then we shall live. And if they kill us, well, then we're dead already. The first model was the doubter to God's offer of miraculous healing and enrichment. Number two group, those lepers who decide to step out. Does that ring a bell? Let me sort of rephrase it. Realizing their severe famine, absolutely no resources to save themselves, outside of God's people, they make a fateful decision. Does that sound familiar to anybody? That sounds a lot like me right before I asked Jesus into my life. Stay this way and die, or step out in faith. This is a picture, I believe, of the gospel. And God sometimes allowed your life to get squeezed so that you'd be kind of like these lepers. I'm in a real pickle here. If I stay and do nothing, I'm going to die. Why not then just step out in faith? I came across a great quote today. Faith is never learned in comfort. Faith is never really grasped or learned when we're comfortable. We learn faith when we are hurting, when we're starving, when some fire of challenge has seemingly scorched away all of our resources. Faith is learned when we are parched and thirsty, and we call upon the living waters of God's Spirit to pour out, to refresh, to restore, to give life. Step out, harvest, family fellowship, when the fire of God's refining fire has caused you to say, ouch. Well, you can stay here and die, or you can step out. And how do we step out? Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every day. And watch God's miraculous salvation and provision appear. So they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, the awful, barbarous, weapons-bristling Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. Why? Verse 6, for the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses. How many of you remember the fiery horses and the fiery chariots? He just let the bad guys hear them. He lets the good guys see them. Fascinating. The noise of a great army. So that they said to another, oh no, look, the king of Israel. He must have hired some people against us. The kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians. Oh, we're done. We're doomed. Let's get out of here. So therefore they rose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact. So when did these boys decide to go look at the camp of Syria? At twilight. When did everybody leave? At twilight. And as we'll see, they left in such hurry, the microwave ovens were still on. The Wii consoles were just dangling. They left in a hurry. Their tents and their horses and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. So here come these lepers. Hello? Anybody? Bueller? Bueller? Anybody? Verse 8, and then these lepers, they came to the outskirts of the camp. They went into one tent, and look what they did, everybody. Look at all this stuff. They ate and they drank, and they carried from it, you might want to circle this, silver and gold and clothing. God gave them food and enriched them. And some of them, they had so much stuff, they went and they hid them, and they came back and entered into another tent. And there's some more stuff. And so they took there also and went and hid it. They had so much, they had to hide it. Verse 9. And then they said to one another, you know what? Look at us. We're fat, satisfied, and enriched. We've been saved from certain death. You know what? It's not right that we keep it to ourselves. We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. How many of you see the logic in this? If they kept it all to themselves, number one, there would be too much spoil for them to ever spend in one lifetime. too much food for them ever to consume. And if they kept that to themselves while Samaria was being starved, would that be right? And would we want to say, ooh, boo, you guys? That's group number three. Let's watch. If we remain silent, if we wait until morning light, you know, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. Group number one, to God's miraculous provision, healing, and enrichment, the doubter. No, no, buy it. Okay, then you'll see it potentially for eternity, but you'll never taste it. Number two, those that were once sitting, doomed, no resources, and they decided to get up and do something about it. And now number three, now that they're saved and filled and enriched, should I give it away or should I gorge it? Giving or gorging. That's group number three. For those who have stepped out in faith, seen God's miraculous salvation, endless provision, eaten abundantly, enriched exceedingly, clothed in righteousness so splendidly, all while there's other starving people, do they keep it to themselves? What's the obvious answer? No. Give away, Christian. Give away a portion. Give away some, at least, of the great abundance God has given us. Time, maybe. Talent, perhaps. Resources. And I'm going to add one more T. Testimony. What has God done in the lives of us in this room? Like these lepers, may we at Harvest come to our senses. Verse 10. So they went and called the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, hey, we went to the Syrian camp, you guys. And guess what? Surprisingly, nobody was there. Not a human sound. Only horses and donkeys and refrigerators bulging and pantries overstuffed. And the gatekeepers called out and they told the king, look what's happened, the king's household inside. This is a literal model of the gospel. Talk about your good news. We have a testimony. We have been enriched. We have been fed to overflowing. Verse 12. So the king arose in the night and said to his servants, let me now tell you what's going on here. Everyone should be thrilled about this gospel, right? Look at the king. I know what's going on. Let me tell you what the Syrians have done. Let me show you. They know that we are hungry. Therefore, you know what they did? They have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in a field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and then get into the city. It's a trap. It's a trick cooked up to destroy you. That's the voice of God's enemy, the devil. You see what the devil does with the good news of the gospel? Verse 13. And one of his servants answered and said, I have an idea. Please let us take five of the remaining horses, not too many horses left, which are left in the city. And look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. That is to say, dead men. We're all on a path to death. Or indeed, I say, they may become like all the multitude of Israel left from those who are not consumed. That is, maybe we'll die, maybe we'll live. But so let us send them and see. Therefore, they took two chariots with horses. The guy asked for five. And Jehoram says, nah, not five. Let's just send two. And the king sent them into the direction of the Syrian army, saying, well, go and see. And they went after them to the Jordan. This is the supposed Syrian route of departure. And see if you see them there and see if they're hiding in the bushes. And indeed, all the road was full of what? Garments and weapons and wide open Walmart cards, which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and they plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel, according to what, everybody? The word of God. 24 hours ago, it looked hopeless. And the humans are all, there's no way out of this. But what is God doing? Hey, Israel, you've been following after Baal and all the calf gods, the golden calves. Baal will not feed you. Jehovah God provides food. Jehovah God protects us from our enemies, not Baal. And yet another supernatural miracle that should have convinced Jehoram and all the people to return to Jehovah. But do they? Let's not forget the right-hand man, rubber band man guy. Let's not forget him. Remember when he opened his big mouth, the doubter? Verse 17, now the king had appointed the officer whose hand he had leaned, his right-hand man, to have charge of the gate. So you stand here at the Samaritan gate because people are going to be bounding outward and you keep order. He says, okay. But the people trampled him in the gate and he died. Just as the man of God had said who spoke when the king came down to him. Verse 18, so it happened. Just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 seas of barley for a shekel, and a sea of fine flour for a shekel, shall be sold tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. Did God's word come true right to the detail? Elisha said, you're going to see with your eyes, but you will not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. Now, if you're noticing, why does the Bible sort of replay practically the entire paragraph again? Lord, your Bible only has so much bandwidth. Why are you sort of repeating yourself? Why did you say it again verbatim just like that? And then a thought occurred to me, and for your consideration, you Bible students, is this a model of the Word of God ringing again in the ears of those in hell? Is there modeled here the tragedy of unbelief in the form of the right-hand man, rubber band man? Death, unfulfilled purpose and design. What had God designed this man from his mother's womb to do and to be? All negated because he said no to God's word. Fascinating concept. And a natural death. Now death comes to everyone. And when it does. I checked, by the way. And did you know that the mortality rate in Washoe County is 100%? Everybody dies. Can we say 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day. My mom, at 78 years of age, she was in very poor health the last couple months, and so I had the great privilege, really, of traveling to Phoenix, where my sister lives, where she had been staying. She had presented at the ER on Saturday night, the previous Saturday night. And by the time I got down there, Thursday, she had deteriorated quite a bit. My mom gave her heart to the Lord as a young girl, walked a wayward path for a while, but then eventually really did finally respond to the knocking of the Lord on the door of her heart. And she gave her heart to the Lord. You know, this whole idea of what happens after death, for most of you stalwart, really healthy people, it's kind of an academic exercise. I had the great privilege to literally hold my mom's hand when they took out the breathing tube. And mom had said years ago, DNR, do not resuscitate. When it's my time, I know where I'm going. Don't hold me up. God was generous to me, to my sister, and to some other family members that hadn't been together in quite some time. It was time to let her go. So And they asked us, well, when would be a good time? And we said, what about 8 p.m.? And they said, no problem. So from about 7-ish or so, 7:30, we all got around. We were smiling and we were laughing and we were recounting stories of Mom chasing my sister and I down the hallway with a belt. You know how it is, all the stories. But there we were, recounting the stories and learning more. My mom's half-sister was there that I haven't seen 40 years probably. So she was there, recounting stories. Then we got around the bed, we held hands, and we prayed. A couple of my nephews and some of the family that I know sort of have a kind of an understanding of God, but may not have really had the full revelation of a saving God. And God poured through my heart and we prayed, and I'll tell you something was powerful. Most of everybody sort of excused themselves, and there I was, and then my sister's husband, he was there. They took out the tube and they'd had her all cleaned up, so there she was. And like some of you in this room, I had the great fortune of holding my mom's hand and singing the songs that we used to sing in Reading before I moved here. Creating me a clean heart, oh God. We sang that one. I was doing all the singing. She was sleeping. I watched her take her last breaths. What happens after death was not an academic exercise that night. The assurance that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave was comforting me. The fact that there is now on this planet a nation called Israel. It's on the map. If you want to, get your smartphones out and Google it. It's on the earth. A fulfillment of direct Bible prophecy was my great assurance. And I knew, as I know now, for a fact, she is now present with the Savior who promised her miraculous salvation and enrichment. And she is now tasting it. I think that's a good place to stop. Let's all stand together. Lord, I want to thank you. You are the one, Lord, who says, I have riches for you, enrichment for you. Don't let us be like the doubter. Let us be like the people who say, I'm going to step out. Don't let us be hoarders, Lord, but let us give away freely that which was given so freely to me. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being with my mom and watching her move from this temporary tabernacle racked with the effects of a sinful planet and watch her move into eternity of seeing the great provision and tasting of the living waters of God. Father, I pray that experience never leaves my notice, and that all of us remember we're not built for this place. So when God's refining fire comes, try not to squeak too much and say instead, God, thank you, because I must have been holding on to something too tight. Oh, in Jesus' name, and all of the greatly beloved of the Lord said, amen.
You've been listening to the Book of Kings with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.